In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When people read the scriptures, it's a very common phenomenon for people when they get to a long genealogy for their eyes to glaze over and for them to not continue to read because they don't see the point of these genealogies. But genealogies were very important to the Jews because they had a sense of being connected with their forebears that perhaps we don't, but probably should have. And it's not by accident that the genealogy that we just heard began with Abraham. Now, Abraham's name was changed. His name was originally Abram. It was changed to Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. But he was the first one called by God after the flood, and God began to reveal himself to him in a particular way and made a series of promises with him and also a covenant. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now when God called Abraham to leave Haran and to come to the land of Canaan, he was already 75 years old, so he wasn't a spring chicken. He'd lived a fairly long life by our standards today, but he left his family. And what the father says, this represents the need for us to leave this world in the sense of turning away from the things of this world and to turn ourselves towards God. And we have to separate ourselves from those things that would weigh us down spiritually. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 15, we read about how God made a covenant with Abraham. And what's interesting about this chapter is it comes right on the heels of what would be a great triumph in chapter 14, where Abraham and his household of servants, because he was a very wealthy man, although a Bedouin, he had enough servants and he also had allies that he was able, after certain kings had raided Sodom and conquered them and taken his nephew Lot captive, he was able to chase down these forces and defeat them and to free his nephew and all the people who had been captured by these people. And then he met Melchizedek, which we read about in the New Testament as being a type of Christ, and so this was a great triumph for him. But in Genesis chapter 15, the next chapter, we see that Abraham's kind of wondering, you know, when is all this stuff going to happen that you promised? It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" So the point that's being made there is he still doesn't have any child of his own, and one of his servants is in line to inherit everything that he has. And so if it was his seed that all the world was going to be blessed, he's wanting to know, when is this going to happen? "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth from out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So God showed him all the stars in the sky, and you know, we're used to being surrounded by light pollution and other kinds of pollution, and so when we look at the night sky, maybe we could count the stars that we can see, but if you were on a clear night back in those days when you didn't have all that light pollution, you'd be able to see an awful lot of stars. There was no way Abram could have been able to have counted all those stars. And the point is that although he still had no descendant of his own, we're told that he believed God's promises, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And what the fathers also tell us is the fact that Abram asked, how is this going to happen, It was not an expression of doubt, but it was a desire to know how these promises would come to pass, because he did believe God. I'm sure there was some measure of uncertainty, like we all have, but he trusted that God would do what he said. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. And we should also keep in mind, when we read about people like Abraham, is unlike us, we have the entirety of Scripture to look back upon. Abraham only had oral traditions that constituted basically the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's all he knew, and then what God revealed to him directly. So he had a lot less to go by than we do. And then we're told that God said to him, take an heifer of 3 years old, or a cow, a female cow, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, this is one of those scenes in the Old Testament where most of us, when we read it, particularly the first time, we're wondering, what is all that about? What the scene is that God told him to take five animals and to sacrifice them, and it just so happens that these are the same five species of animals that in the law of Moses were the ones that were appointed for sacrifice. No more, no less. So God was revealing already something about the worship of the Old Testament that would develop. But what God told him to do was to take the four-footed animals and to cut them in half and basically have them up against each other, but making a path down the middle. And the birds, he told them not to cut in half, but he put one bird on one side and one on the other, so there was a path down the middle of these animals that had been sacrificed. And what you have to understand is that in this culture, this was how people made a covenant. In Hebrew, when it talks about making a covenant, it literally means to cut a covenant. And when you made a covenant with someone, some serious agreement that you wanted to make sure that both sides were going to adhere to, even when you weren't around to watch them, they would cut an animal in half and they would walk in between those two pieces of the animal. And basically what they were saying, and they would probably have certain prayers or oaths that they would make, but what they were saying was, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may I be like these animals here that I'm walking down the middle of. And what the fathers tell us about the three four-footed animals is that the fact that they were cut in half, they represent the time that the Israelites would spend in Egypt and that they would suffer. But that the two birds not cut in half represent the fact that they would be set at liberty and would be free. Now also, when it talks about Abram chasing the birds away, there's a very important lesson here. These birds, vultures, ravens, whatever, crows, birds that eat dead flesh, were trying to eat the sacrifice that Abram had made. And he's sitting there and he's waiting. He's waiting for God, because God told him to do this. And this goes on for the entire day. We'll see in just a moment. But what does it mean that he chased these birds away? Well, one thing that it means is that when we are at prayer, these birds represent the demons that try to distract us from our prayer, and we have to constantly chase those birds away and not allow them to distract us. They also represent the war that the demons make on us in terms of temptations to sin, to draw us away from the path of God. We constantly have to chase these birds away, and they represent our defense of the faith against heresy. But the point is, this requires diligence. This requires patience. When it comes to distracting thoughts, Martin Luther, who certainly was not orthodox, he made a statement that I think is true, and I quote it very often because truth is truth, even as stated by Martin Luther. But when he's talking about distracting thoughts and temptations, he said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. So when you have temptations that come from the demons, you don't have to accept them, but when you allow them to make a nest in your hair, that's on you. That's something that you do have some control over. But the point is that the Christian life requires patience and diligence and endurance. We have to war against these things if we want to be successful. And then it says, and when the sun was going down, so he's doing this all day, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So Abram had a divine vision, and so a sense of fear fell upon him. That's what it talks about, a great horror of darkness came upon him. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. For example, when God appeared to the prophet Isaiah, and he said, woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and live amongst a people of unclean lips. When you encounter the holy, your sense of your own sinfulness is something that you become aware of, and you realize that you are inferior to that which you're in the presence of. And we should have that sense of awe in worship. We shouldn't come to church and worship God and do so lightly. If we really are aware of what it is that we're doing, we should have reverence about us. But also we see in this an example of God's providence in history, because what God was saying was, is I'm not ready to give you the land of Canaan yet, because the Canaanite sin has not reached its fullness. They haven't gotten to the point where I'm ready to wipe them off the earth, but that day is going to come. But also, the fact that the Israelites went into Egypt and then they became slaves in a country that was the breadbasket of the ancient world, and they multiplied very rapidly. They learned skills that they would need to be able to conquer these people, and they grew in such numbers that when God finally freed them and sent them out with the spoils of Egypt, because the Egyptians were so happy to see them leave that they were giving them gifts, they came out with in great numbers and great wealth and were ready to do what God wanted them to do. And that was when the sin of the Amorites, or the Canaanites more generally, had reached its fullness and God was ready to give them the land. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, what is this burning, smoking furnace and burning torch that's passing through these pieces? This represents God passing through these pieces. And what does it mean that God would make the covenant in this way and pass through these pieces? Because like I said, when they made a covenant this way, what they were saying was, may I become like these dead animals if I don't keep my side of the bargain. Well, in Hebrews, we're told that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. What God was saying was, may I cease to be God if I don't keep my end of the bargain? But of course, that's impossible. God couldn't possibly not keep his word. It is impossible for God to lie. But that's what God was giving, that kind of a guarantee to Abraham. I'm going to do exactly what I say. And why did he appear in these particular forms? Well, God had not yet become incarnate, and so Abraham was not able to see a corporeal form when he saw God. But in the darkness, he saw these two things glowing brightly, and the burning lamp represents the illumination of the light of God's truth for those who believe on him and seek to live in accordance with it. The burning furnace represents the punishment that would befall those who reject that truth. So this is the message of the passage, but it's obviously not one that's obvious. In the Scriptures, there are some low-hanging fruit that anybody could read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a low-hanging fruit. You can grab that and say, I believe that. I'm going to believe in Christ that I can be saved. But then there are some fruit that are way up at the top of the tree, and you've got to work for it. And that's because we would get lazy and not diligently study the Scripture if it was all easy for us to understand. But this is what the fathers tell us that these things mean. We see in all these things that God had taught Abraham the virtues of patience, faith, and endurance. And it wasn't done with his lessons here, because if you keep reading, Abraham continued to struggle. He went quite a bit of time before he actually saw his own son of his wife Sarah, Isaac, born. And Abraham is a model. He's not a perfect model. When you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that he had flaws, but he's a model because the blessings and the promises that God made to Abraham have come to us. And when we look to him, we see an example of how we have achieved those promises by patience, endurance, and not giving up. We have seen the true light of Christ, but we also await the final fulfillment of these promises that God made to Abraham. We can't easily see how God will get us from where we are right now to where what he has promised is going to be. But like Abraham, we need to have faith in God and have faith that those things which we can't see are going to happen because God said so. Despite whatever clouds we may see on the horizons of our lives, we need to know that God's word to Abraham is God's word to us. Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And if we, like Abraham, believe God, it will be counted to us for righteousness. Amen.